Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
John chapter 13, really 13, 14, and 15, I will be referencing throughout this message this morning. In John chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover," now of course, they were coming into Passover, and of course we know that Jesus is going to be crucified, and we know the events of that crucifixion from Scripture, and that his resurrection takes place. We will celebrate Easter Sunday, his resurrection, and focus on that. Though those of us who have faith in him, we celebrate the resurrection every day. And he is our risen Savior. And so these are times on calendars that cause us to remember and to emphasize these truths about the gospel and the good news that brings us hope and salvation. And so here in John 13, chapter 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour," or his time, "has come to lay down his life, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father in heaven, having loved his own who were in the world," in other words, loving his people, those he came for, and specifically his disciples, says, loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. In other words, to the end of his time with them. He loved them all the way through it. Say these words, to the end. To the end. In John chapter 13, 14, and 15, it is these moments of going into Passover and what Jesus conveys to his disciples. Now, Jesus here, as he's coming into Passover, and of course he sends Peter and John ahead to begin to prepare for Passover, that Jesus and the rest of the disciples and those two can celebrate Passover together. And so as they're going into Passover, understand that this is a time where Jesus is preparing for his death. Now, as a pastor, and not that you have to be a pastor to do this, sometimes it's a friend or sometimes it's a family member, you sit with people as they prepare for their departure from this life as we know it. As a pastor, I may sit with people more often than maybe some of you, just because, you know, people kind of call on a pastor to say, you know, "I've talked with my family, I want to talk with my family, but I want to talk with you, Pastor. I want to make sure things are right. These are things that I want." And it's not just talking about the funeral service. Sometimes it is. And this may sound kind of morbid to some of you, but it's a reality that until Jesus, you know, he comes back and raptures us, we are going to have our turn at this. I tell people that at a funeral, when I officiate a ceremony or a service, every time I attend one, whether I'm officiating or not, or there for a friend or family, or being a part of the service somehow, I'm always confronted with this. It's, yes, I want to love the family and encourage them and support them. If I'm the one officiating, I want to honor the person, okay, who has passed from this life. But there was always this thought that, Randy, unless the Lord return, you're going to have your turn at this. And so there always is this, you know, a gauging of our faith and are things right between us and the Lord? Am I ready for eternity? I'll tell you what, you know, a lot of eternity in heaven is a mystery. Some things are known and revealed in the Scripture. I was just talking with Pat Burke in the back during worship. I was greeting some people and went back there, and we were talking, and I said, you know, are you proud of your son? Of course he is. And he said, I'm also proud of my other son, and he pointed at the Bible quiz trophy and certificate. And I just said to him, I said, you know, the award ceremony in heaven is going to be awesome.
Amen.
It's going to be awesome. And I don't use the word awesome very often, but the award ceremony in heaven is going to be awesome. And the beautiful part is, you know, salvation, but the works we did in this life is not what got us there, but we will be rewarded for works. The moment where we get to cast down our crowns, our rewards before Him, because He alone is worthy. And to plan for that eternity, we plan for our departure. We do things like living trusts. We do things like wills. We do things like I want, you know, some of us have the opportunity to prepare for our departure. Well, here is Jesus celebrating Passover, and the disciples are going to celebrate Passover with Him. And it's when Jesus is alone with His disciples, He begins to prepare for His departure. And you know that an exiting speech is something we should pay attention to. Not that we shouldn't pay attention to other speeches, but if these are some of your final words, it's the whole bless me before you go. It is an exchange of love. It's an exchange of affection. If there's something that needs to be cleared up between individuals, you want to take care of all of that. And if I could drain you of the last bit of wisdom that you could speak before you leave to enrich my life, lay it on me. And so Jesus is preparing to depart. And He gives them some commands. It's why we look at Thursday in our schedule. Thursday, Maundy Thursday. Not Monday Thursday. Maundy. The word that we get in Latin that has to do with mandate, which really translates to command. So Jesus gives them directives. He gives them commands. And I want us this morning to recognize very quickly what these commands are. And if I get a couple minutes, I will tell you about two quick promises that He gives. And these are for His disciples. And let me ask you this question. Are you His follower? If you are His follower, then these mandates come to us. And so, here's Jesus, and if you look in each of the Gospels, it will make reference to this Passover and how it happened and what was included, and you will find that each of the Gospels sometimes throw in something else that another one did not write, and so together through these, you will find, you know, what has been recorded and written that can enrich our life that may not be in the landscape of one Gospel, but it's in another. It doesn't mean they conflict. It means that there are things that one remembers and is inspired to write and another is. A few of you could be at the same meeting and walk out afterwards and be interviewed about the meeting. And each of you may throw in a detail that the other one didn't maybe mention. And so that's how we want to look at these Gospels, is that there's the truth. They're not conflicting, but we can check each one to gain the fullest view that we can from those who were there, who recorded it. And so they're preparing for the Passover, and it's interesting. As they're preparing for the Passover, and you would find it in Luke chapter 22, all of a sudden a dispute breaks out amongst the disciples. Now, they've been walking around with Him for, I don't know, three and a half years. A couple of them knew Him longer and family. But here they are walking around with him for three and a half years, listening to his teaching, watching him do miracles, watching the authority in his life, and a dispute breaks out coming into Passover. Of which of them is the greatest disciple? I mean, it's not recorded like, no, you're greater. No, you are. No, this is why I'm better. Which one of us is going to be named? You know, which one of us is going to, you know, it was about a dispute breaking out about which one of them is the greatest. Well, Jesus starts into this Passover, and as they are going into this Passover, one of the things and one of the commands that he gives them is when you eat this bread and drink this cup, what? Remember me. Remember me. He tells them, it's a mandate. Remember me. I don't know what you do in your life to remember the Lord. Obviously, when we come to communion, we, at least the way we do it here, I remind us, the scripture reminds me, reminds you that we are to remember him when we eat this bread and drink this cup because it's one of the mandates. But it is not the only moment to remember him. Remembering him in our daily life. Remember him and giving thanks to him before the meal or after the meal or whatever your way of doing it is. I don't know, maybe it's having an empty chair at your table and acknowledging it's the Lord. Whatever it is that remember him, but he did say this, when you eat this bread and drink this cup, when you celebrate Passover, now that which he made communion through this new covenant, we are supposed to remember him. In other words, don't just go through this motion. Don't just go through this ordinance and through this tradition, but take time to actually remember the person. Not just the event. Not just the motion. Remember him. Acknowledge him. Profess him. Remember him. And so one of the commands is that we should remember the Lord when we eat the bread and drink the cup. It's interesting, they're coming into this Passover and that dispute breaks out about who's greatest. And Jesus, he shows them what greatness is. He didn't tell them. He begins to show them what greatness is, what it looks like. This one he didn't just talk about, he did something. He gets up and he takes the towel or his outer garment and his outer garment and puts it around his waist, and he takes the basin and water and begins to go around and wash each disciple's feet. The dust from travel, whatever the weather was, whatever the outside was like with dust or mud or sand or grit, whatever it is. I mean, I wash my feet, but it's not really my favorite thing. They're feet. Now, maybe you're a foot lover. God bless you. I don't want to hear about it. I'm thankful for my feet. I like my feet. I clean my feet. But it's not like, oh, I get to wash my feet. They're feet. You know? Not my favorite feature on people. Just a personal preference. I know I didn't need to tell you that. I know. Easter Sunday, you're all coming in with no socks and shoes on, right? Here's Jesus. They're fighting who's the greatest. Now, who's really the greatest among them? Jesus. He's the only one that's righteous. And he takes and wraps his outer garment around him, grabs a towel, basin, water, and he begins to wash their feet. You know that they objected to this. Certainly, Peter, you will not wash my feet. There is no way. I am not letting you do this. This is for servants. Now, here's the thing. When you came into a house, they many times had servants who washed your feet, or the host or hostess themselves would do it if they really wanted to esteem you highly. It was the culture. It was the time. Well, obviously, they just kind of showed up to use this room, and nobody offered to wash anybody else's feet. And the truth of the matter is, the disciples didn't come in and wash their own. It wasn't like, you know, they came in and said, I'll be with you guys in a minute, I just got to wash my feet. Disciples didn't wash their feet at this meal. And Jesus, as the dispute breaks out, he begins to show them what greatness is. He begins to wash, and he tells Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you will have no part of me. Then Peter swings the totally other end and says, hey, if that's the case, wash all of me. And Jesus said, no, your feet, that's good enough. I'm paraphrasing, but, you know, that's okay, Peter. Just doing your feet. And Jesus, the Son of God, who left heaven and came to earth to save us, the only one who's righteous, the one who deserves to have his feet washed, takes the role of a servant. He shows them what greatness is, and the one who is greatest among you is the one who serves. We call it in the last few decades servant leadership. Serving. He shows them what greatness is, and he teaches them another command, another mandate that says, serve one another. Now, I want to draw your attention to this. Jesus already knew who was going to betray him. Judas. He already knew that Peter was going to deny him. In the foot washing service, he did not skip the betrayer. He did not skip over the one who would deny him. Now you think about this. You've been betrayed. You've been denied. Probably by somebody, betrayed by somebody. Somebody didn't keep a secret. Somebody couldn't keep their mouth shut. Somebody who was nice to your face and turned and did something against you. Wait a minute, I just thought we reconciled and we were okay, and I walked away and thought we were at peace, and here a day or two later or a week later, I hear you're doing this against me. You've been betrayed. You've been denied. It stings. One thing to have a stranger do that, or someone who doesn't know you well. Another thing to have a friend or a family member or someone you trusted who was in some profession or had some title, or somebody you went to, whether it was in the church or outside of the church, had a conversation, said something in passing, you thought that in confidence was included within friendship. Next thing you know, people are coming up to you and saying something about it because your friend posted it on Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, or I don't know what all these are called. What's that one that reminds you of stuff that happened a year ago? Time hop. I just learned that one a week or so ago. Couldn't remember the name of it. Whatever, all this stuff comes up. And you find out, hey, I thought, you know, we were in a moment of confidentiality and loyalty. You know what it feels like. You know the sting. Some of you still, you say, oh, I've forgiven them. It's a long time ago. But the influence of what happened still is played out in your life because you're still very guarded with people and you put up a wall. And you don't love like you've never been hurt. And the effects of it are still on you. Redeemed as you are, as much as you sing, as much as you sense His presence, as much as you can cry in His presence, as much as you read His Word, you have not allowed it all to wash away. And here is Jesus, who knows His betrayer, and knows the one who will deny Him. And He knows that these other disciples, well, they're not going to, you know, they're going to be shaky too and kind of dissipate. And I don't know what's going on, and I don't want to be too close to this. And, you know, those two are singled out, but it's not like the rest of them were all to the end. But Jesus, He was to the end. He knelt down at His betrayer's feet and washed them. He came to Peter and He washed his feet, knowing that Peter would deny Him three times before the rooster crows. He was preparing for His departure, and He loved them to the end. Could you serve? I'm not going to ask if you could wash the feet of your betrayer, the one who denies you, because we don't do foot washing. It's not part of our culture and custom. The point is this. Would you bow down and serve the one who betrays you? Would you do them some act of love and kindness for their benefit? Not so people around could see how wonderful you are either. I'm not talking about having an audience. I'm talking about in the privacy of your life. Is there something that you would do that you could serve one who has betrayed you or is going to betray you? See, Jesus' mandate was, remember me, serve one another. He goes into the gospel of, we broke it into these chapters. John 15, and He uses a metaphor about the grapevine, and He says, abide in me. Remember me, serve one another, and abide in me. Live in me. Abide in me. Get your resource from me. Get your strength from the things I have shared with you, the things I have told you, the things you have seen me do. Have relationship with me. Abide in me. Be one in me. Fourth command He gives, as you look through John 13, 14, and into 15, another command He gives, He says, love one another. Love one another. Remember me, serve one another, abide in me, and love one another. Your love for one another will prove that you are my disciple. You know, we get very concerned with how we live and how holy we are and how holy we portray to other people so that they can see that we are different than those who don't know Christ. I don't think that's bad. I think it's right. I think it's a biblical theme. But I'll tell you what, following some rules is sometimes way easier than loving each other. And what is it that really sends the message that we are followers of Christ? Is it just obeying the rules? Because I got to tell you something. There are people who don't know Christ that have some morality. Some of them have enough morality that they can kind of look like they're a Christian because they honor the same code of ethics that some of us in this room do. But how we love one another, how we love one another is how the world will know that we belong to Him. So you get hung up on your rules and your religious spirit and all of these things. And I'm not telling you we should break rules. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm just telling you that maybe we need to raise our awareness about how we should love one another instead of get hung up on rules and do's and don'ts and, oh, does this appear righteous? Yes, live for Him. Follow Him. We should not continue in sin, that grace should abound. I get it. That's the truth. I stand by it. I preach it. With God's grace and mercy, I live by it. But we're called to love one another. And it says, that's how the world will know. That's how they will know you are my disciple. He gives them these four mandates. When you eat the bread and drink the cup, remember me. It's about an agreement and a new covenant of God's grace, and that his blood was shed one time for all who will believe. He did the work. We have to have faith. Remember him. Serve one another. Abide in him. Continue to live in him. Abide in him. Stay connected to him. He's making his way out, okay? He's departing, but he's saying, abide in me. And love one another. See, the two promises are connected. His promise, one of them, is that he must go. Now, how do we abide if you go? Jesus says, I must go so that I can send the Paraclete, or the Holy Spirit. He will come, and he's going to help you. The Spirit of the living God is going to help you. Abide in me. He's going to help in a lot of ways, in conviction of sin and conviction of righteousness. And Jesus expounds a little bit on that to them. I promise, if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. And the other is, he promises them eternity with him. Listen to this. John chapter 14, Jesus makes a promise. And he explains it to them. He says, if I'm going, which he was going, I'll send the Holy Spirit. If I'm going, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, you also shall be. Because in my Father's house, there are many rooms. Depending on your translation, how you read it. Mansions, rooms. Frankly, I got to be honest with you. I mean, I'm sure it's going to be nice, and I'm sure it's going to be beautiful, whether it's rooms or mansions or a combination of thereof. But the bottom line is this. Though I'm going to be taken with the beauty, I'm going to be taken with the one who made it. Just like when you get married, your ring might be beautiful, but you better be taken with the one who gave it to you. He promises eternity with him. He says, "Where I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I'm going to do that, then be assured of this, I am coming back to get you." Okay, you should be smiling about this, by the way. Somebody wants you. You may not feel like it in your life all the time, but I'm telling you this. The Lord wants you. And if anybody wants you, then it could be him. He wants you to be with him. He's preparing a place for you. He's anticipating your arrival. He says, I would not tell you this unless it were so. I mean, why would they have any reason to doubt? I mean, for 3 and 3.5 years, both publicly, what we see is recorded, what they saw privately with him, that books could not contain all that Jesus did. Why would they doubt him now? All they've watched is him do what's right and good. Because he was just doing what he heard and saw his Father do. And so, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I promise I'll send the Holy Spirit, and I promise that I'm preparing a place for you, and I will come back and get you so that you can be where I am. And Thomas, you know, we call him the doubter. I just love his comment. I really do. I identify with it. He says, Lord, we don't know.
we don't really know where you're going, and we don't know how to get there. And Jesus turns to him, says, Thomas, yes, you do. You see, it was one of those Miyagi moments. He was teaching Thomas all along about having a relationship with him. And then the light goes on for Thomas. Jesus, Thomas. Yes, you do. You know me. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And no one goes into the Father in heaven except through me, Jesus said. Through Jesus. He gives them four mandates in his departure speech. At least in the way that they were going to know him at that point. Because we know that they see him again after his resurrection. But as far as being confined to this body and pre-cross, pre-death, Jesus gives them these commands and these promises. Promises? I'll send the Holy Spirit, who will be your helper, your counselor, your comforter. And I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to take you there. And you know the way. As far as the mandates and the commands, we live with the hope. We live with the reality of the Holy Spirit who has come to be our helper and counselor, comforter. For those of us who are, you know, still here, our time will come to experience the place he's prepared for us if we have faith in him. But until those times, we should pay real close attention to his mandate and his commands for us. We should remember him when we eat the bread and drink the cup. Acknowledge him. We should serve one another. Esteem one another higher than ourselves. We should abide in him. The Holy Spirit will help us live in him, be in his word so his word could be in us. And we're supposed to really love one another. Now, you may not feel all that crazy sometimes about the people you love. And that's why I'm so glad that we, through the power of his Spirit, can live beyond what we feel. That I can live beyond me. That he in me is greater than me. Less of me, more of him. And it's amazing how our feelings can get in line when we make the right choice and we begin to live it out. It's amazing how the feelings can come. It happens. Happens in our relationships with people. But how's the world supposed to know that we're his followers? By the way we love one another. The way we love one another. The way we love one another. It's so nice not to have to go through mental hoops to love people publicly. You know, the mental hoop of, oh, is someone watching? I'm going to be really holy right now. Oh, they're going to know that I'm a Christian, by the way. I'm going to show love to this person right now. I hope they're all taking good notes and watching. It is so nice to learn to love people and do things when there's no audience so that when it's public, you don't have to go through all the mental hoops. You just love them because it's who you've become in Christ. Loving somebody. Loving one another, loving others you may not know. walking across the street to help somebody in need. Changing lanes in Onalaska to get over to the turn lane where the person is there with their sign and their beat up duffel bag or backpack that says, I need food, a couple bucks helps, etc., etc. To actually get over to the turn lane so that you hope you get the red light, that you can put your window down and wave a couple bills out the window for them. Yeah, but I'm not turning left here. I have to go the other way. Oh, you mean you took a couple minutes out and went out of your way for someone who was in need? Oh yeah, that's right. Oh, I wish I was turning left. I'd really like to help him. Or I'm supposed to be turning left here. Now they're there. If I can get in the middle lane and go straight, I can always go around the back of the mall and come out on the other end. You know, I'll do that. Pastor, you mean you give money to those people? Do you know that some of them, they just do that for a job. They make a pretty good living dressing up like a bum and making a sign like it. They're just, you know, so poor. I got news for you. Not every time, but I do give them money. And that's not pat myself on the back. I'm just telling you this, when I give it to them, I'm giving it to the Lord. So if they're conning me, I don't really care. Who cares? I gave it to the Lord. It's like when you give to the Lord in here. Well, if the church does something, if that pastor and that board, they spend money some way I don't like, I'm going to stop giving. If you do with that mentality, like you're giving it to us, to the, you're giving it to the church, I got news for you. You're not giving it to the Lord at all. And yet you feel real holy about what you gave. Give unto the Lord. Listen, last week we took an offering for Sam Farina and his ministry. Okay? I think we made the check for, was it $1,500, Marlene? Yeah. It was a little less than that, but I bumped it up. It was a little less than that, but I rounded it up to $1,500, okay? Yeah. Because it's this. I know that we're actually giving it to the Lord. And if Sam goes out and takes the money towards his ministry or towards missions, or if he goes and buys himself a new expensive suit, or he takes the money and puts it towards, a BMW, I don't care. That's between him and the Lord. We're giving it unto him. We're supposed to love one another. Here. I'm doing my part. After it's out of my hands, it's not my business. You remember this. Because some of you right here, when you get really old and you're like 30, you might be nominated to be a deacon. And you remember that stewardship is not summed up in being cheap and tight. Being a steward is, yes, planning, charting, being responsible, but doing things in faith. And in faithfulness and being generous. That sometimes God gives us opportunity to give outside of our planned giving. Thanks for letting me share that truth with all of you when it was really for everyone in the room. You remember, Deacon. You remember, board member? It's not going to be any time too soon because I know that right now if we were to do this, we would have a table with multiple PS4 systems on it. I'm sorry, what was that, Pastor? Bang! Oh, I just shot that guy. Stand up, please. Jesus said, remember me. He said, serve one another. Serve one another. Esteem them higher than yourself. Abide in him. And love one another. He promised, and we are witness to it, that he sent his Spirit, because his Spirit already is upon us, lives in us, and contends with us, and reveals to us the mind of God. And we wait for the day with peace and hope, and join with the Spirit, and we cry, come, Lord Jesus.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.